It is just a great exercise to go through the book of Kings. We started nearly 3 years ago from Ruth, and then we did 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. And here it has been just a great blessing to look at these great books that tells us about God and about ourselves. And let me make this statement about the books of Kings, both the first and the second, just to give us an idea what we are trying to do. And in case you turn to your Bible and you happen that you are reading the book of Kings. Because when we listen to a sermon from these books, so we need to be ready about what we are hearing. So there is a pattern here. And this pattern is very important. And so the same things like the book of Acts, especially when you read the book of Acts, you know these are the acts of the Holy Spirit through his disciples, apostles, and so forth. And so that is what you are interacting with, missionaries, endeavors, and so forth. You read the gospel, they tell you about the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, his teaching, his miracles, and also his prediction about his death and his resurrection, and their salvation that is to follow because of that. So it is very important because when we listen to these sermons from these books, so we are ready to receive in certain parts. So the nature of these books or characteristics of this book we are looking at is like both is an authentic history. Tells us about history of God's people, isn't it? It's a history. It's just like a history like any other history, isn't it? Because it talks about real events in real lives, real people, you see. But at the same time, it's not just only on that level only, but also it is a theological literature. You see, there is God is speaking through this history. So I think we are right now, isn't it? We have history that is telling us real human beings, like us here now, we are real human beings, isn't it? And so people who will come after us, 10 years to come, 50 years to come, they may mention us, isn't it? So we were real people here on earth, and some of us stood here and gave testimonies and prayed for the government, you see. We have names, you see. Yeah, so that is the thing. Even so, as we have names and we have history like this, also we have a spiritual journey, isn't it? So that is not only just we are just human beings living in Australia with certain addresses, you see, driving certain cars or whatever careers we have, but also we are people under God. And God, now, even as we speak, he is working through us to make himself known. Because God is not using other strange human beings. He might use events, but ultimately, he is using us. That is why Jesus gave this command to his disciples, that they were the very people the kingdom of God will rest on their shoulders, and they will promote it and advance it. And so they advanced it from generation to generation until it reached us. And I think we have a great duty too, responsibility to pass on a true faith, a faith that is not watered down, that is biblical, that is true. Even if we are really struggling, you see, like we were to like what Alistair was praying about, we need to tell the truth. In love, we need to take the right, really, course of actions. And we are to be a people of conviction who will have to hold to this wonderful truth, even if we will not have great friends. So, also to say something, because I have short verses to share. The other thing also, like, these books, they have themes. They seem to be recurring, isn't it? So the themes that are there, let me tell you these three themes. And so, unfortunately, we should have said this earlier, but for your benefit, maybe, and we will repeat them over and over. So the sovereignty and the exclusiveness of Yahweh or God, so it's just there. So his sovereignty is engaged in this history. And also, he rejects idolatry. So these two things, if you can remember this, God's sovereignty and the exclusion of of idolatry. So he rejects idolatry. So he is sovereign, and he rejects idolatry, other gods. Number two, also we have seen in the history that Jerusalem was set up to be the center of the worship, isn't it? That is why we have the Song of Ascents. You see people going to Jerusalem to celebrate these things. God has chosen this. It's not because of anything apart from this. He has established this himself. And he's a wise God. And that is why he summoned his own people, really, to observe this. That is his order. That is how he is governing. That is how he is ruling his own people. That is how he is preserving them and using them to be a blessing for all nations, to preserve them. And thirdly, we see this, the covenant. The covenant as the basis of Israel's relationship to God. You see, it's not because they are faithful people, isn't it? You see, no, because God has made this covenant with them. You see, and God is faithful to keep, he said he will keep this covenant. So that is what really governs his relationship with them. And that is why we will see from text to text, and we will see God really coming through. Even when kings are doing very bad, isn't it? You see, even when they are doing really bad. You see, and what a blessing. What an encouragement to us all. Because we also have been saved by grace. And every day, and because of this new covenant, because God works through his covenants, isn't it? And we are a people in the covenant, the new covenant, isn't it? So there is not a lot of emphasis about the fact that we are a people in the covenant. So we need to talk about salvation that we have in the terms of the covenant, isn't it? The new covenant. Our relationship with God is based on this covenant that God has made on the blood of Jesus, you see? So Jesus Christ is the mediator of this covenant. And through, because of his work and his finished work, and so we are made really into, we are brought into this covenant with God the Father. You see, and God has become our Father and so forth. So the covenant as the basis of Israel's relationship to God and a standard for their life, isn't it? So they are God's people. And so that is why when they sin, he punished them, you see. And then also he will not let go. He will just go and save them. Okay. Now, having said that, so now we turn to the text we have today, and I said there how to defeat our enemies, and perhaps I should have said how we please God, you see, when we in relation to the text we have here. In the text we have here, we have a king after king, and then so it's this is what we have. Chapter 13 and verse 10, so it's speaking about a king in the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah. The king of Judah. Joash, son of Joahaz, became king of Israel in Samaria. And he reigns 16 years. So if you go back and you have time, because the names also are confusing, Joahaz and Joash. Joash is the son of Joahaz. You see, because in the 23rd year of Joash, son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Joahaz, who has this son that we will talk about, you see, became king of Israel in Samaria. And we are told in verse 1 of chapter 13, he reigned 17 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord by following the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit, and he did not turn away from them. So as a result, the Lord's anger burnt against Israel, and for a long time he kept them under the power of Hazael, king of Aram, and Ben-Hadad, his son. Now it's the same pattern in verse 10. So the man's son, whose name is Joash, became king of Israel in Samaria. And he reigned 16 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit, he continued in them. Why this is very important, I want to say one single thing that very important for us to really think about. Why, whenever the Lord, even when he is speaking about the king in the north, he will have to mention the king in the south? Why? Because if as a history, we should just pick up that king and then just talk about this king. But always they are brought together. So let me give you my answer. So the answer is the fact that God does not deal with one kingdom in the north or in the south separately. So he is the God of Israel, actually. The covenant is one with God's people. And that is why he mentions what is going on in the south as well as what is going on in the north. He doesn't treat them differently. Even when the king in the south is doing so well, that does not exempt him from looking into the affairs of the people in the north, because he is the God of the covenant we have just talked about. He's the God of his own people. These are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God has made this covenant with them. And that is why he will mention them with all of their sins and the evil they have done in the first place against God and the punishments that they have received thereof. So this is very important. God we worship is impartial. The Lord God Almighty himself, he has no favorite. He might praise faith and trust in him, and then it is for your own blessings and for the blessings of God's people. And yet, also when a king does badly, God will always move. So this is my answer to this. And so we are to look into his character. God, and we take it seriously, even in our day-to-day. Me, by his grace, being right with him does not mean that he loves less or he loves the other person who is doing badly less than myself. So this is our God. And that's why you see in the New Testament there we are called to pray for those who are struggling, those who have weak faith, to stand by their side and to hold their hands and to pray with them and to bring them up in their faith and to encourage them, to strengthen, encourage the weary, the weak. And so this is the God's character, because we are all in the covenant, isn't it? I'm so glad that we are doing the parables, isn't it? The wheat and the wheat. Okay? So that parables growing together, because there might be a crossing over even from the one who are bad, as long as Christ is not coming. You see, if you have someone who is not a believer among the believers, you see, who is like a weed, you see, they can change too. God can save them. That's why I leave the judgment to me. And the same thing with the parable of the net that we will be talking about next time. Now, let me go to verse 12. We have seen this king. He didn't do well. He did the wrong things. And now, verse 12. As for the other events of the reign of Joash, all he did and his achievements, including his war against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Joash rested with his fathers, and Jeroboam succeeded him on the throne. Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. So even his achievements. So I don't know whether you can talk about achievement as something positive or negative, you see, but even his achievements are there. Now, Elijah, verse 14. Now, Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. You see, now this is the second thing as it is for us to think about. So this man of God, great man of God, he's suffering from sickness. And from illness, and then we are told that he's going to eventually to die, you see, from this sickness. And also we will find out later that when a group of people were going to bury their dead, a dead person, and it's happened that the Moabites, raiders, used to enter the country every spring. Once while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders, so they threw the man's body into Elijah's tomb. When the body touched Elijah's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. You see, here is a man who is sick, a man of God, and dying. And yet his bones made someone else alive. You see, brought him to life. So that I was observing earlier the fact that someone, this guy who became a Christian, yeah, listening to Billy Graham's sermons, isn't it? So Billy Graham is preaching even he has gone to the Lord, to be with the Lord, and yet his sermons are saving people, you see. It's just like Elisha. Elisha, even his bones, really, brought someone to life. But he had to die, you see. So what does that mean? It's like the man of God. Can God keep him? You see, well, look, Elijah and Elisha, they were men like us, isn't it? So they were on this side. They have the sinful nature too. That is limited by age, but it's limited by God's design that we will be raised in the future with Christ, you see? And so that is why today, like even righteous men and women, they die. You see, they go there. So it is here even Elisha dies, you see. So a man of God. And so what is the word of God is teaching us? It's teaching us that, look, death is not the final thing, you see. As we have seen this with Elijah. It's speaking about the eternity. It's talking about the life everlasting that we will have with God our Father. That is why we are not fearful. Because we have seen even great Elisha, you see, dying. You see, he was ill, he was sick. You see, so we, even though we are to pray for our healings, you see, but we may die too, because with sickness. So this is a biblical principle that we need to take seriously, because it will bring comfort and joy and rest to our hearts, because we know that this is the final thing. Even his bones really brought someone to life. That means that this is speaking about the glory of God. There is something here from God. Our bones may not bring someone else to life. You see, maybe our sermons like Billy Graham may bring someone to faith. You see, our testimonies may encourage others. So this man dies. Here, Joash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. This is statement also. That was the very statement he himself did in chapter 2, verse 12, when Elijah was going to be taken to heavens. He came also, he said, my father, that was Elisha crying, because he observed that Elijah is going to depart, he's going to go to heaven. And then he cried and he said, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. You see, what does that mean? My father, that was his relationship with him. You see, he was going to inherit double blessings from him, from Elijah. You see, this man. And this man, he saw in Elisha the same thing Elisha saw in Elijah, isn't it? These two names, you see, they are so difficult to pair. You see, but he said, my father, you see, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. What does that mean? That means, like, this man, he's like he's fighting all the wars of Israel on his own. He's the chariot and the horseman. He is the instruments of war for the blessings of God's people. And this man is seeing as he departs, so is going to be terrible. The departure of the great Elijah. The people who were guiding God's people, who were encouraging them by faith. And so it was right for this man to have that sense of bereavement, of separation. And so that shows really sometimes by his grace, by God's grace, that we are desiring the best things. You see, how many people are crying for the wrong things of this world today? You see, but this man recognized in Elisha that this man, he was the instrument. You see, like you will have weapons of war, chariots and men on boots, you see. And then, but Joash saw in Elisha everything. You see, that was in God's hand for the blessings of God's people. That is why he did this. And maybe this is an invitation to us. And even we see how David lament really the death of Saul and his son Jonathan. He called them instruments of war in God's hand. And so that was what he saw in them. Elisha said, "Get a bow and some arrows." And he did so. "Take the bow in your hands," he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hand. And then he said to him in verse 17, "Open the east window," he said, and he opened it. You see, these people, they use these symbolisms. You see, like to send a theological message, a big message. You see, it's just opened. And then as he opened, there's a demonstrations of what God is going to do. And now when they did these things, Elisha said, and he said, "The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram." Because that was what they were facing. They were facing enemies. They were facing idol worship. And yet God was also present, trying to help them out of all these things. And he was willing even to give them victory over their enemies. You see, if you go back to the previous verses, you see even Ahab himself, he had hard times with the people of Aram, the Arameans. You see, they were fighting him a lot. There was a lot of battles. They have strategic places that they were fighting over. Because if you cut off people from the sources of resources, and then you can conquer them. That is why they were besieged. Ben-Hadad besieged Israel when things really went very, very bad. You read that in the previous chapters. So Elisha said to him, "You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek." So what is Aphek? Aphek is a very important place. And so they like many different places or significant cities, they were fighting over. And Aphek was one of these ones, was on the beside Jordan. So they were fighting over this over many, many, many years, you see, over this place. And then he was told to do this. So Elisha demonstrated this, his hand as the hand of God on the hand of the king of Israel. And he told him, like, "You demonstrate this, do this, and then you will have victory over Aphek." So which was really okay. But there was another thing. It was not only battles, one battle. So there were a lot of battles to be fought. And God wanted him to overcome in those battles. Then he said, "Take the arrows," and the king took them. Elisha told him, "Strike the ground." He struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times." And so it's a long war, and they needed to trust God all the time to be able to win all the battles. So the same thing. We are called not only to win one battles, so many battles. And we need God's instructions all the time, like the king of Israel needed really to listen carefully to the man of God. And so he stopped. He stopped in the middle. He didn't finish the work. Did God lie? No. When he said, like, if the first times in verse 17, he was told to shut the arrows, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram. Elisha declared, "You will completely destroy the Arameans at Apex." So he determined that place is a one place, but there are other battles to be won, isn't it? But God never lies. He does everything well. And so you and I, overcoming one area in our lives, that doesn't mean that we have no other areas to trust God for. You see, we need faith all the time. You see? So lying, some people they are fearful, they would love to lie. So they run away of troubles, you see. But you don't have to do that. You trust the Lord. Sometimes we fear circumstances around us. Maybe we can trust God when things are okay, but when things are bad, we don't trust Him. That is not okay at the same time. And so when we are sick, we become really perplexed, and so we forget even about our faith, you see, and so we try a lot of different things. So we need faith for affect, and you have different real environments there. Here, we need God for one battle, and we need Him for other battles as well. You see, because God wants us to overcome in all the battles. That is why the man of God was very angry, isn't it? So you need to overcome Satan, not to have some parts liberated, you see, being strong in these areas, be strong in praying and not strong in patience, you see, endurance, you see. So, or forgiveness, areas of forgiveness, being short-tempered. So the Holy Spirit can help us in those areas. So the Holy Spirit can do anything, can change us. The Holy Spirit can help us, can soften us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. We are to invite the Holy Spirit. You lack faith, ask the Holy Spirit to increase your faith, to help you, to build you up in your holy faith. And so we have seen this. And the man of God was very angry because this guy stopped in the middle. We are not to stop in the middle, to fight the good fight of faith. Like Apostle Paul, he said he fought the good fight of faith. What did he do? He preached in the right time, wrong time, you see. When things were good and when things were bad, you see. And now even he's going to die like Elisha, isn't it? But he was so joyful that he has completed his task. So there's nothing so fulfilling for a believer than to know that you have used up all God's grace, means of grace, to fight the good fight as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, isn't it? So as it still is now, and we can approach Him and He's on the throne, He can change us. He can meet us, you see. And we have learned this. We have seen last week when I was preaching in the evening service 2 weeks ago. You see, how even this very king, even though he was very bad, you see, when things were very bad, and when the Lord's anger was burning against Israel because of these kings, and yet this man, he turned his face towards God. Then Joash sought the Lord's favor. This man, the father of Joash, he sought God's favor, and the Lord listened to him, for he saw how severely the king of Aram was oppressing Israel. God will not, I'm going to stop. God will not leave us in troubles if we turn to Him because we have simply sinned against Him or even sinned against other brothers or sister. If we are willing to turn to Him, for He wants us to defeat all our enemies. That is what He wants us to have. But if we choose not to fight good fight of faith, if we are to stop like Joash, not following in the orders, even maybe he was not told, like we may not be told explicitly, but the Holy Spirit works is to tell us that the battle is not finished and that you have to press on praying. You have to press on seeking, crying out to God. That is stopping in the middle. So we may not have a clear word, but we may have the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts telling us that there is something there that needs to be dealt with. Just for example, you might be experiencing the flood of the opposition from the enemy. Certain activities is just so ripe and you see it one after another, just making everything so bad. Will you stand just and be a spectator and watch the enemy doing this thing? You fight, you resist, you stand against Satan and you pray to the Lord and you just do everything. Go to a prayer meeting, meet with brothers and pray earnestly. You see, fast and pray. Just take 2 days off your work. Because if you continue doing like that, the Arameans will just continue just doing their job. When they were not given permissions, they have access to you simply because you have not taken up God's instructions and all God's grace, means of grace, to fight and to push back in praise. So that is the thing. We are to do that. And we are to win our battles. And you have seen that. Now let me just read it and then finish there. I won't explain anything. I have mentioned how Elijah, even his bones, were bringing someone to life. Hazael, king of Aram, oppressed Israel throughout the reign of Joahaz. You see, because he failed to have faith and to struck further and further the ground 5 or 6 times to defeat Arams, now Arams will have to oppress them, to rob them of the blessings that they're supposed to have enjoyed. Verse 23, but the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion and showed concern for them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To this day, he has been unwilling to destroy them or banish them from his presence. And that is God's character, his love and mercy. Let me encourage you with one final word. You cannot get to a point where God cannot turn your situations around. You can never. As a believer in Christ Jesus, the things you have longed for to see happening, they will happen. And we have testimonies of his goodness and his faithfulness. No matter how impossible these things might look like, but God, even in the midst of all these things, he will preserve you. He will have compassion on you. He will have his grace because of his covenant he has made with us. And this covenant on the cross of Calvary, and we have the sign of the cross standing here and there, reminding us that of the faithfulness of God and what he has determined even before the foundation of the world, he has fulfilled it 2,000 years ago for us. And then he will, this is our God. Trust him for whatever situation you find yourself in. Even like the Israelites themselves, having bad kings and having strong enemies around them. But yet God will not give them over. And they will not, and we will never banish like those people before God. He will be with us. Let us stop there.